All right, we're going to return to our study tonight. We started last Wednesday, Disciple Making. I called it Disciple Making 101. And so we're going to be looking again, just briefly, at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. We'll start there. We're looking at some other passages as well. I hope that you will consider these thoughts tonight and last week, because we all should be about these things, making disciples. What is a Christian, we ask? What does a Christian do? Well, a Christian is a disciple. A Christian is a follower of Christ, a pupil of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it says, "And the disciples, that's who they were called Christians first at Antioch." The disciples were called Christians. They were disciples, followers of Christ, the pupils of the Lord Jesus. So Christians are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christians are disciples who make disciples. That was the point last time. They make disciples. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The idea behind teach in the original language is to make disciples. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That's the commission. We'll refer to it again here in just a little bit. Are you a Christian? Everybody would say, "Oh, yes." Where are your disciples? You say, "Oh, I hadn't thought about that. I don't really have any disciples." Well, we ought to. I'm not going to say shame on you, because we all kind of have those periods, don't we, where there's really nobody right now, But you know, we ought to be about making disciples, because a Christian, that's the work of a Christian. That's what God commissioned us to do, so we ought to be doing it. "Go ye therefore and teach," make disciples of all nations. Disciple making has some prerequisites. Of course, you have to be saved. You need to know who you're following. Jesus needs to be in the front of the line that you're in, that you're walking in, that you're traveling in. You need to be saved before you can be a disciple. I would say this. I kind of tussle with this in this passage, in this context. But I believe that I can say that the Bible would back this. There is no biblical distinction between a disciple and a saved person. Does that rub you wrong at all? There's no real biblical. You find it in the scripture. A disciple is a saved person. A saved person is a follower of Christ, a pupil of Christ. And so, before you become a Christian, or before you become a disciple, or to become a disciple, you need to become a Christian first, and then you ought to be a disciple. And before you become a Christian, a disciple, it would be good to count the cost. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you have to consider the fact that it's not a bed of roses, as someone once said. There are hardships. If you love him, keep his commandments. And if they persecuted the Lord Jesus for what he believed and what he taught, they'll persecute us as well. And there are going to be hardships along the way. And so we need to consider what it is. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we looked at last time. He said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me." Get in line. Let's go. So some people see two things. I see three. If any man will is, it's a question of resolve. It's a matter of resolve. Will you follow the Lord? Have you decided? Do you have a resolve to follow the Lord? That's necessary, right? You have to want to be saved to be saved. You have to want to be a disciple of Christ, or you won't be. Simple as that. Jesus says, if you resolve to come after me, that means go behind. Jesus has said, come where I'm going. And where was he going? He was going to the kingdom by way of the cross, to the kingdom. In that Jewish economy, Jesus was headed for the kingdom. That's what they were all looking for. It was the gospel of the kingdom that was preached by John the Baptist. And so he was going to the kingdom by way of the cross. Are you willing to go? Would you like to go too? If so, then you need to deny yourself. That means to ignore the I's in your life. The I want, the I think, I feel, I wish, I desire. Ignore those things. Be ashamed of any identity apart from Christ. I'm a Christian husband. I'm a Christian citizen. I'm a Christian pastor. I am a Christian whatever you are. Christian first. That's what we are, right? We're Christians. And whatever else we do is sort of, well, that's secondary. The first thing, my first calling, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian welder. I'm a Christian farmer. I'm a Christian meat cutter. I'm a Christian whatever we are. We're Christian first. And we need to keep that in mind. That's definitely important. We have to deny ourselves. And truly, we should be ashamed of any identity that would be apart from Christ. Christ is number one. He has preeminence in our life. That means something. That's not just something to say. It has meaning. To be selfless before God. To be selfless before man. You want to follow Christ? If you're going to follow after Christ and be a pupil of Christ and do what he did and go where he goes, that's the hard attitude. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. The cross is something that you die on, an instrument to die on. As a believer, a disciple of Christ, there is a daily dying. Paul mentions it several times, a dying to yourself, mortifying the deeds of the flesh and the members that perform them. We die to ourselves when we follow after Christ. If you're following Christ, you're not doing what you want to. Not what your flesh wants to. You're doing what Christ wants to. He said at this point in this verse here in Luke, and he says, "And follow me." True followers will it so. They want to be followers of Christ, and they've counted the cross. They deny themselves and they take up the cross to follow the Lord Jesus where he's going. Secondly, and if we assume that you are a disciple of Christ, which we claim to be, if we assume that you are a disciple of Christ, it should be manifest by the fact that you are engaged in disciple making, which involves what? It involves getting people saved, that's evangelism, and discipleship, teaching them what Jesus taught, and edifying, building them up, and all of the things that we talk about here at Corinth Baptist Church. We should be involved in those things. Why? That's the commission. That's why we're here. I tell people, that's why God lets you breathe, so that we can serve Him, so that we can be His servants. Now, we're going to engage then in a struggle if we're going to make disciples. If we're going to bring people from the world to followers of Christ, there's going to be a struggle goes on, a battle, really. And first of all, and perhaps the greatest part of this struggle, is the battle in the mind. That's where things happen first, isn't it? In the mind. For unsaved people and for saved people. You're going to find that there are two fronts in this battle for the mind of a would-be disciple. You want somebody to follow the Lord. We pray for this person and that person that they'll come and unite with us and follow after Christ. If they do that, there's a battle that's transpiring, that's taking place in their mind. And to win that, if we're going to help them in that battle, first, there is the task of rescuing their mind from the world, the flesh, and the devil, because that's where it is. There is no spiritual nature in an unsaved person. They may have a conscience and a moral compass, so to speak, but there's no spiritual nature there, and Satan has sort of a free reign. They're a slave to sin, and so we have to wrestle their mind away from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Secondly, we must give them something else to focus on. If you take something away, you need to replace it with something, the replacement principle. The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Renewing your mind. Changing what's there. Changing the perspective of things. If we want people to get saved, we're going to have to help them to see that perspective. There's something better than what you have. You may have money right now, but there's something better than money. You may have prestige. You may have success in your business. You may be beautiful. You may be whatever. You may have all the world has to offer, but there's something better. Let me tell you about something better. Jesus, who is God's Son, came so that you could have a relationship with the Almighty. And He will be your Father, and He will treat you like His child. And there is nobody who has more than God. There is nobody who has more to offer than God does. There is nobody who can make you feel complete and satisfied and have purpose the way that God does. And so you need to come on over to this side. They transform the mind. The Word of God is the greatest resource. Of course it is, isn't it? For Christians and for bringing somebody to Christ. Teach your disciples to replace this in their life with this in their life. What pleases the flesh, what satisfies the flesh, what feeds the flesh, replace that. Just do away with it. They say, well, I don't know if I can do that. But they can, can't they? And we can say, the Lord will help you to do this. If you have an understanding that where you're headed is darkness and the end, and over here is light and the beginning, if you have an understanding of that your sins have separated you from God, and God loves you anyhow, and God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to make a provision for you to come into the family, welcome to the light, to the kingdom of light. If you understand that and desire it, God will help you. He will. He'll help you to be transformed. To teach your disciple to replace that which is bad with that which is good. Be an example. Live it. Live the Bible. Jesus was God's Word in shoe leather. He was the living Word of God. Let's us do the best we can at mimicking Christ and being the Word of God in shoe leather. Let's try to think different. Think like Christ. Have the perspective of Christ. And if you're discipling somebody, if you're discipling, which means win them to the Lord, but way beyond that, doesn't it? Teach them the things that Jesus taught. That's discipling. And help them to grow in their faith, nurture them, edify them. All of this is involved. We need to be example. We need to be their coach. We need to be their comrade. We need to let them know, hey, you're not in this by yourself. I'm right here by your side. We're in the same trench when times are tough. We're on the same mountaintop looking at the same beautiful scenery when things are not tough. I'm here with you. Maybe an illustration would be helpful here. I think of the football. I played 5 years of Little League football. I played guard, end, and tackle. I sat on the end of the bench, guard the water jug, and I tackled anybody that got close to it, okay? I was that little chubby guy that sat down there, wore his helmet, and hoped he'd get to play in this game. But anyway, football is a good illustration. To prepare the men, sometimes they take the team to the clubhouse. Have you ever heard of that? The clubhouse. They go to the clubhouse. I think it's true in professional sports too, the locker room, the clubhouse. They go there, and the clubhouse meeting is a time to look at the game from every perspective. They look in the past. You know, it was wet and cold out there, and the field is like it was last year when we crunched the Eagles. And so they look back and get that perspective of this game. Yeah, it's raining out there, but that's okay. We've been there before. And remind them of that. And then they look at the present. You guys have really worked hard. Hey, you're in good shape. We've been rehearsing these plays and you know them all well. Hey, we're doing good on the practice field. All of you have to do right now is get out there and do what you came to do. And their pep rally there in the club. And then look to the future. After this game, we just have two more teams to put down and put away. And we'll be ready for the Super Bowl. And to some extent, that's what they're trying to do. Look at the game from every perspective. A team who plans to fail will fail. A team who fails to plan will fail. And a team who plans to win has got a good chance of winning if they can maintain that, if they can maintain that proper mental attitude. And if, of course, they have the strength, the stamina, the attitude, and the skill to back it up, they'll win some games. But the game is fought first right here, isn't it? It's fought first here. If there is victory in the mental realm, the game proceeds to the field. If there's no victory in the mental realm, there's no reason to go to the field. You might as well stay in the clubhouse. There are a number of similarities in that illustration, and our coaching individuals, making them more like Christ, teaching them the things that Jesus taught. To win the mental battle for the mind, we must help them to consider the past. Remember what the Lord has done. Moses instructed, to write down what happened in this particular event so that they wouldn't forget. This is Exodus 17 and verse 14. I'll begin in verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose out men and go out and fight Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. That's where they held Moses' arms up. Aaron and Hur held Moses' arms up, and when his arms were up, the battle went in the way of Israel. And when his arms got tired and went down, they went in the way of Amalek. And so Aaron and Hur held his arms up and they won the battle. They won the battle. It was a tremendous victory. And listen, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a memorial, in a book. Write it down and rehearse it in the ear of Joshua." Sort of Moses' disciple. Moses' disciple. "Rehearse it in the ear of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of the remembrance, put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Rehearse it. Rehearse the past. The past is important. And when we make disciples, we need to tell them about victories. Looking back is a valuable asset in discipleship. In almost every discipline, really. Case studies are important to doctors. You know that? They look at what's happened before, what somebody else did, what worked and what didn't. It's important to lawyers. You know, a legal precedent is set in a previous case. Somebody said, "Those who refuse to learn from the past are destined to repeat it." You're going to repeat it. You're going to do it unless you'll learn from the past. Well, why shouldn't our disciples be included in that number? Help them to learn from the past. Encourage disciples by telling them what the Lord has done in the Bible. I think of our new converts. They need to know how Noah was faithful in a world that was not. They need to know about Esther, Queen Esther, and Paul. Paul, who was an enemy of God and persecuted the church and wrote most of the New Testament, it seems. And then John, the Revelator. John, the Apostle. What a blessed man he was in so many ways. Blessed of God. How about my life? I can remember, I could tell you some stories about my schooling. I came up in North Carolina. It was in the desegregation movement back in the 70s. And boy, things really got tough in there. But I can tell you this, God was so faithful. There were many times I thought I was going to get my plow cleaned, and the Lord spared me. It was amazing to me how faithful God is. And my married life. Oh, I've said it before. I've never had a need. I've been married. We have lived on poverty income and had more than people who had two jobs. It's amazing what God can do, isn't it? God can do, He can do all things. Choosing a mate, raising children, finding a job. Tell them how God led in those things and how He blessed. We can talk about the church, how God's seen us through hard times, how He saved souls, how we've seen lives changed. Our disciples need to hear the success stories about how God is powerful. Teach them to expect great things, because why? We serve a great God, and He's capable of doing exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, secondly, we want to help our disciples focus on the present, right? The past, the present. Understanding what God is, who God is right now. Our God is as powerful and as willing as He was that day on the top of the mountain just above Jerusalem that we just read about where they fought Amalek. He is just as powerful in this day in which we live. He's given us His undivided attention. Would you think that's true? God has given us at Corinth Baptist Church His undivided attention. Now you think about that. God cares what happens here. And we have it better than Moses. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto a friend, and he turned again into the camp. So he went out to the tabernacle, God talked to him, and he went to the camp. And the Lord's everywhere present, but he spoke to him out there. You can speak to God anywhere. And God the Spirit lives within you, and He interprets our heart to our Father. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. God is present. God is powerful. We need to teach our disciples to meet with God right now. You can talk to God. You can meet with God. May I tell you, you can meet with God right now. Is it precious? Is it important? That you and I can go into our prayer closet and God's there with us and we can talk to Him and have Him feed our souls. There's no need to imagine fellowship with God when you can have it. The lines of communication are open, wide open. We can go boldly into the throne room of grace. Do you remember ham radios? I don't remember what ham stands for. Does anybody? Don't try to think. Just remember it later. Okay, ham radios, they could talk to people in other parts of the world. They were bouncing beams off of clouds and all kinds of things, and it was a wonderful thing. And I remember several individuals telling me that they got to go to this ham radio operator and speak to their son in the armed services in another land. And it was so wonderful to hear their voices. You know, and we live in a day where there's instant access to anybody all over the world, and you can take your watch like Dick Tracy. Remember Dick Tracy had his watch, and you could talk to people? Well, we can see them too. You know, in our watch, we can talk and see them. And this instant everyday access has caused us to lose sight of how special it is. How special it is to be able to talk to somebody at a distance. And because we have it so, it's so familiar now, it sort of makes our access to God look less than it is. You have access to Almighty God anytime you want to bow your head and heart before Him. He hears everything you think and everything you say. God is ready to meet with you. He's ready to meet with me right now if I like. You don't need to wonder what He would have you to do. Just go and ask Him, and He'll communicate by the principles and precepts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all engaged in this process of prayer and communication. I used to have a youth director, my youth director from Indiana. His name was Lloyd Blanton. We spent many nights praying in my parents' living room into the wee hours of the morning. He was kind of strange. He would hang around for a long time, and it was there that I saw the power. I saw for the first time and firsthand the power, because when Lloyd bowed his head and prayed, he was sincere. He was talking to God, and he wasn't in a hurry, and it was a wonderful experience. And you know, most of those prayer meetings, we went away with answers to questions, and we would go out sometimes in the middle of the night and do what we knew God wanted us to do in answer to that prayer. You say, is that mystical? Not mystical at all. It just became obvious. It was in keeping with the Word of God. It was the principles and precepts of God's Word, and God just brought them to all of our minds while we were praying, and we went out and did it. What a wonderful experience, led by my youth director, Lloyd Blanton. And I was a little pipsqueak of a guy and followed him around, and praise God for the experience. God will give you instruction for the day. He'll give it to you right now. You want your disciples to see God is alive and very much in charge of what's happening in their life, or at least in control. I say in charge. He doesn't bring everything into their life. Sometimes sin and sinful surroundings do that. But God's in control. He's sovereign and He works things together for our good. With our disciples, we need to pay a visit with God. We need to pay a visit to God. We need to go and talk to God together and make them comfortable in His presence. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's a battle for the mind. A battle for the mind. We need to make them aware of the presence of God, the immediate presence of God. And when we do it, we need to remember to be humble about it. You remember there were some young men who ran into Moses' presence and they said, who was it? There were two men, I can't think, Numbers 11, that were prophesying in the camp. And Joshua said, "My Lord, forbid it." You remember the story in in Numbers chapter 11? Moses said, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets." Moses was not jealous of somebody else speaking for the Lord. He said, "I wish everybody would be close to the Lord and the Lord would speak to them and they'd share what he said. That would be wonderful." You want them to know. You want your disciple to know that he or she has access to God. They don't need you for that. Truly, you need to keep a humble spirit about you with that. They have access to God. It's like a good fishing hole. I'll take you and show you. And now you can go by yourself. You can go talk to God by yourself. You don't need me. And why is that important? That we maintain a humility. That we let them know, hey, you don't need me to accomplish these things. Why is it important? Because you may not always be here. It's the same with Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the day approaches that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the mantle, so to speak, was laid on the shoulders of Joshua. Moses was passing off the scene. Presently, right now, brother, listen, God is with us. Let's talk to Him. Let's listen to what He has to say. Let's think about this issue that we have right here. Let's ask God to give us the answer. And then let's think about what He has given us and trust in the Spirit of God to guide our thoughts and to lead us into something that we can be absolutely sure is from God. Teach them that God is alive right now in their life. And then, like the football team, we need to look to the future. Anticipate what God will do. If you will learn how to drive the tractor, I'll give you a spot right over there and you can have your own garden next year. That would be encouraging, wouldn't it? And we need to impress upon our disciples that God can use them. They can do it too. I am teaching you the things that the Lord said, but as soon as you learn them, you can go teach others as well. You know, we ought to be able to get excited about this process. Wouldn't it be great if God would start blessing Corinth, the community of Corinth and Kanduskeg and Dover Foxcroft and all of these places around us, if God would start blessing because we're making disciples and our disciples go out and teach others what Jesus said. Brothers and sisters, first of all, it's a battle for the mind. We got to get them to turn away from the things of the world. You say, well, how? The Word of God is your best tool. Your example, your coaching, your illustrations, your life before them, all of those things is critically important, but the Word of God can help us. The battle for the mind is critical, but that's not all there is. Real quickly, I want to talk about the environment. Sort of another important aspect in making disciples. As with any task, the environment can make a big difference in the way you go about it. Sometimes you control the environment. You could have a game of chess in your living room and teach somebody how to play chess in the quietness of your living room. That seems fitting, doesn't it? Talking to them about that. A classroom for teaching a class of math. A classroom setting works really well with a board up front and books and so forth. But that quiet setting, sometimes you have no control over the environment, like the New York Stock Exchange. You ever been there? You think, how in the world do they know what they're doing? There's so much noise down there, and everybody's screaming this way and that way and waving their little papers. And I guess there's some method to their madness. How about the ER at the hospital? You walk in there, and when they're busy, everybody's busy. And it's not a great time for teaching, but some goes on there. But a quiet time might be better, at least to start. Certain tasks sort of lend themselves well to one or the other, either a quiet time or a busy place. And discipleship tends to lend itself to both, respectively. A return to the football illustration. Football is played in spite of the environment, right? You play no matter what it's doing outside. To prepare the men, you have them in the clubhouse meeting, and during the meeting, they try to take the focus. The coaches try to take the focus off the elements, the cold, the hot, the rain, the snow, the dirt, the turf, the inside or outside, and they put their perspective on the game. The game is what's important, and it doesn't matter. Consider the similarities in making disciples. It's like the football game can be played in any environment. The football game can and will be played in every environment. And why? The game requires it. The game requires it. And you can make disciples in every environment. And why? Because the job requires it in every environment. There needs to be that quiet place. There's certainly room for that. To teach the principles of God's Word. Medicine is taught, as I understand it, in the classroom, not in an auto auction. That's not the best place to teach medicine. Voice lessons are given in a studio, probably not at the mall. Okay? Wouldn't be a good place for voice lessons. Disciples are taught the principles and precepts of discipleship in a quiet place. Jesus had just told this parable of the sower and the soils over in Mark chapter 4, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So he told the parable to the multitude, and then his disciples and a few others came to him when he was alone, and he said, they said, explain the parable to us. So there's a need for this quiet place. This is what we want to help you with by preparing Bible studies, the exchange, the living, the exchange that we've started, My New Life in Christ, those type things, so that we'll have some tools to use in the quiet place. But there's more. There comes a time when you and your disciple must be out in the world where you live so that you can teach by example and give them the opportunity to exercise what they've learned in their habitat, in their environment, in their culture. John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." And from that point on, that's the first miracle of Jesus in his public ministry. And from that point on, the disciples just lived with the Lord Jesus day and night. They lived with him. And he was able to teach them in quiet and then take them out into the public place and be God before them and to teach them how to put into practice the principles that he had laid upon them. Doctors, as I understand, finish their education in hospitals. They do their internship and they practice the medicine firsthand. Voice lessons, they start in the studio, but you can't end there. You need to have recitals, piano recitals, voice recitals. And experience the performing of the art, the ministry with whatever it is you've learned. So both are important. Let me tie that to discipleship again. There is need for a time spent in observation and practice of the principles learned in the normal environment of the disciple, where they live. Those principles, though, will be first taught in a quiet place, in a private place. The classroom is sort of the last semester of the course. And after the classroom, they should be out there making disciples. I mean, after the exercise in the public place, they'll be out there making disciples themselves. But Satan is the prince of the power of the air. If he can make any part of discipleship hard, he'll do it. He'll get in the way of the disciple. He'll get their minds all confused and they'll not be able to come for the discipleship. They'll not remember what you talked about last time. Satan's clouded their minds. That's what he does. And he makes our work hard. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If we'll be faithful, we'll make disciples. What is a Christian? It's a disciple, a follower, a pupil of Christ who's making disciples, followers, pupils of Christ. That's the commission. That's what Christians are. That's what they do. So a Christian is a disciple making disciples. Before you make disciples, you'll need to know the teacher, the Lord Jesus. Before you become a disciple, I should say, you need to count the cost. You have to will to follow him. You have to abandon yourself. You have to be, there has to be self-denial, a daily dying to self and sin. Disciple making is a battle for the mind, we said. Battle for the mind of the disciple. We have to wrestle his mind away from the world and the flesh and the devil and help him to focus on the mind of the Lord, the things of the Lord. And looking at what God has done, the past, God is 100% faithful. 100%. It's true in your life. It's true in the lives of God's people. In the present, we need to understand what God's doing. We have his undivided attention, you and I, Corinth Baptist Church, and the future, considering what God will do with us if we'll just be obedient, if we'll take the commission seriously, if we'll get serious about our Christian life, serious about our Christian life, serious about our Christian life. And we'll make Christ preeminent, the head of all things in our life. He'll do miraculous things. You believe it? He'll do miraculous things. Disciple making is performed in every environment. It starts in a quiet place. It'll start with a Bible study in your home or at the coffee shop or at the ice cream shop. It'll be a place where you can just talk about the principles and precepts of God, but it'll evolve into being out together in public and putting those things, those principles and precepts into practice and teaching them how to teach others. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Find men that you can trust. Give them what I'm telling you, and they need to be men who will take those same truths and tell somebody else. And that's what I'm saying to us. Brothers and sisters, we'll grow as a church. The kingdom of Christ right now, I don't mean the millennial kingdom, but his influence over the world right now will increase if you and I do what we ought to do. I pray the Lord will help us, will help me. I'll pray for you. You pray for me, okay? And we'll pray for ourselves. Let's bow. Father, I thank you for this day. For the privilege of sharing these thoughts, Lord, they're exciting to me. I'd love to see a lot of people get saved. There are a lot of people who need to be saved around me, around us. And Lord, I pray for a holy boldness. I pray for the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that it would be my heart to follow after you, to deny myself and take up my cross. Lord, I will that so. Help me. And Lord, help me. A disciple of my Lord, help me to make other followers as well, to teach them the things that you've taught. Help me to do it in private and in public. Lord, help me to wrestle away their minds from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help me. Help us. Lord, we desire to do your bidding. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.